You're listening to No Lasting City, probably the second best podcast in the world. I'm Matthew Johnston, and with me today is Young Toby. No Lasting City is a ministry of Riverbend Bible Church here in Hastings, New Zealand, and our goal with this podcast is to distract you from the mundane and to ravish your minds with the glory of God manifested in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our guest today on this episode is Paul Washer. Paul Washer is the founder and missions director of Heart Cry Missionary Society. He is a well-known preacher around the world. And Paul joined us here in 2015 at our annual Impact Bible Conference. And so, Paul, it's really wonderful to have you here today, brother.
Well, it is a great blessing and a privilege. Thank you.
Paul, I don't expect you to remember this in the slightest, but you ended up coming down here to New Zealand. You blessed so many people. People still talk about that conference when you came down here, and how that kind of came about, at least from an earthly perspective, is, and I don't expect you to remember this, but you were at Grace Community Church while I was at seminary. You were teaching in the J building, which has three levels. You were doing some teaching in the Hispanic ministry, and I was taking my young daughter to Awana. And I came out of the lift and I literally bumped into you. And you went into the lift, you heard my accent and you said, "Where are you from?" And I said, "Australia," and the lift doors closed. The next day you preached in chapel at the Master Seminary. And one of my friends from New Zealand came over and asked to have a chat. And you said, "Hey, let's talk afterwards" to him. And then I was just standing there like a goofy guy. And you looked over and you said, "Hey, I want to talk to you as well." And so we met up in the Valencia Hyatt where you were staying, and we spoke there and connected. And you were so kind, so hospitable and so warm and welcoming. And from there, we then invited you to come down here and you blessed us. So I just have that little timeline tucked away in my mind. And so thankful to the Lord that you're here again with us today.
Well, like I said, It's just a privilege. Anytime you get to meet God's people, especially from different parts of the world, and see that He's working, I always try to open that door to conversation, because it's just amazing to me how God's people are found throughout the land, even to the remotest islands of the sea, like New Zealand.
I'm sitting in the my study here, and I have fond memories and even a photo somewhere of you enjoying some of the finest fish and chips in the world. And
well, my English brethren kind of take me to task on that, and I can only assume that it's because the water is so cold, but that was some of the best fish and chips I've ever eaten in my life.
Yeah, the English tend to have a chip on their shoulder when it comes to Australians and New Zealands.
Yeah.
Hey, yeah. Paul, what have you been up to lately? Share a little bit about what you've been up to lately.
Well, you know, people don't realize this, but I really don't preach that much. I spend almost my entire day dealing with missionaries and trying to find new areas where missionaries can be sent, counseling missionaries, and then working with, I'm part of a team of men. I wouldn't say I lead them. I would say we kind of sit at a round table, and we're constantly discussing where should the next group of missionaries be sent? What's the next door opening? Or is there need of Bibles, Bible translations, literature? So that's what I pretty much spend my day doing. And in the last, I would say, 2 years, the opportunities have increased exponentially, as well as the resources that God has provided to meet those opportunities. So we're just going forward with the Great Commission, and our goal is to see the gospel preached and churches planted where the gospel has not been preached. And then also, brother, going back, as you would know, into areas like Europe and even areas in the West where there used to be a strong gospel witness, and that is no more. So.
Wonderful. Wonderful. How's life in your local church? How's your family?
Family is going really, really well. My son just graduated from master's, as a matter of fact. Ian, he was with me when I was with you years ago. Now he's 6'5" and a lot bigger than his dad. And he's actually just graduated, and he's working here at HeartCry in the media department and trying to just figure out what God wants from him. And then my other son just graduated from homeschool. He's 18, Evan. And then I have two beautiful daughters, one of whom is 14. And the other one, even though I'm 60, I have a six-year-old named Bronwyn. And she and I are constantly getting in trouble. So everything is going well. HeartCry is thinking about probably moving. We've grown. And with that comes growing pains. And so everything's kind of in transition, really.
Yeah. I love hearing that update about your boy graduating master's. You know, when he was down here, I can still remember him saying, "Dad, can we come back? Can we come back? He wanted to go to Hobbiton, Lord of the Rings, all that stuff.
Yeah. Nothing's changed. Yeah. But I will tell you this, just a plug for master's university. And I guess for Grace Community, my son, I discipled him since he was, you know, four or five years old. When he was 5 years old, he was reading little books about Polycarp. But when he went out to master's university, he grew. And then sitting under the expository ministry of Dr. MacArthur, he returned to me a man. Mm. And I don't think there's a greater compliment than that. So I was really excited about him graduating and real excited about the school and the church and everything. So praise the Lord.
Praise God. Send greetings to young Ian, who is now 6'5". That's amazing. That is amazing.
Yeah.
You can help me place this in the right timeline, but I vaguely recall talking to you after you came out here initially. And did you discover that your wife was pregnant with Bronwyn upon your return from your trip in New Zealand, or no, was it a little after that?
It was right around that time. I don't know. I had just come back from China Bridge, and it's a project I've been doing for probably 12, 13 years. I don't know. And you go on a weekend, and sometimes I'd preach 14, 16 times, you know, 18 times, things like that. And I came back exhausted, and I walked into the house, and I told my wife, I said, "I'm so tired, I'm about to die." And she looked at me, and she said, "You better live forever, old man." And I thought, I said, "What's that about?" And she threw that little stick on me that says, you know, somebody's pregnant. I almost passed out. And so here I am, 60 years old with a six-year-old. And people tell me, they go, they'll look at my daughter and they'll go, "Oh, she's a beautiful granddaughter." And I say, "Well, she is grand and she is my daughter. So I guess she's a granddaughter."
That's amazing. Brother, you're doing so well for 60. You're looking great. I'm sure you're still out hunting.
Well, not much. I mean, the mission, just here's the thing. After you have sons and daughters, they do all the hunting and you do all the work. And my little daughter shot her first, took her first deer when she was 10. And so they're, you know, but dad does all the work and they get to have all the fun. So that's kind of the way it goes. It's a funny story. You know, she's 10 years old and she's just a little thing, and she made a magnificent shot. And the boys heard the shot go off, so they come running in about a half an hour to check out what happened. And my little daughter has got all her gear on and she's standing over the deer, and she looked at them and she said, "Meat's back on the menu, boys."
So good. So good to hear. Your family's doing well. Praise God. You know, Paul, there's so many things going on in the world right now.
Yeah.
People say that, but there's always been so many things going on in the world. It's just seems to be at a new level in the West. You spend a lot of time engaging with people all over the world. That is a really interesting thing. You know, I've heard you say that before. You know, people probably think you're preaching all the time, but you're actually laboring to serve the missionaries around the world. As we think about a local church level in nations like Australia, New Zealand, America, in Europe, at least in the UK, there seems to be this plethora of things that could distract us. You know, there are things that we do stand for, you know, obviously abortion and any of those things. But how do we avoid mission drift, if you will? Mission drift as we're surrounded by a culture that is increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. How do we avoid drifting off, getting distracted?
Well, I know this answer is going to seem so cliche, but it's constantly feeding upon the Word of God. I've gone through several trials in the last several months, and one of the things that I realized about myself was, even though I studied the Bible a lot, like for writing, for preaching, for things like that, that there's a difference in doing that and just simply on your knees with the Word of God in front of you and feeding on it from Genesis to Revelation, reading it, because if God doesn't speak to you through the scriptures, you just feel like you're going to die. And I think that we've got to, especially guys who appear a little bit more reformed, who are all about correct theology, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we got to realize that the Christian life is not less than good theology, but it is more. Hmm. We need to be in the Word of God. And when I say the Word of God, especially for the young reformed guys, I'm talking about more than just the book of Romans and Ephesians. We need to be reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and feeding upon it. And that is the greatest protection that I know. And I know it sounds cliche, but it's so few people do it. A life of prayer. But then we also have to realize something. I hear some people say, you know, it's all about the gospel. Don't get involved in the cultural war. And I hear people say, get involved in the cultural war because you're a coward if you hide behind the statement, it's all about the gospel. And I think that both extremes are wrong. We need to look at a couple different things. We need to look at the times in which we live. If we have the solid foundation that the gospel is preeminent, then we need to look at the times in which we live. Then we need to look at the different giftings and the providences of God in the lives of men and in the lives of churches. For example, I know that there are discernment ministries out there and cultural war ministries out there, and they're off target. They are. But there are discernment ministries out there and cultural war ministries out there that are right on target. They've been called to do that. They need to do that. And we need to pray for them. But then not everybody in the church has the same calling. You know, people always ask me, they say, why aren't you getting more involved in the cultural war? And I said, well, I will when some of you get more involved in the deep jungles of Papua, Indonesia, and Papua New Guinea. You see, we all need to do what we're called to do and pray for others who are doing something else, but in a biblical way. I especially appreciate a lot of the apologists today who are not just about fighting. They will fight, but they're gospel-driven men and gospel-driven ministries. I appreciate that, but that's not my world. My world is thinking about the city of France, where there's less gospel light than in the jungles of Peru, or in places that are burned over in New England, for example, and new churches need to be planted, or just north of me, where it's an old city in Virginia, one of the oldest colonies, and so many old church buildings without a congregation. And so that's what God's called me to do. And then I appreciate the other men who do something else.
Mm, it's a great way to put it. You know, as a local church pastor, we have to maintain our priority, preach the Word of God, shepherd the flock, train men. And then every once in a while, things come into the church, if you will. Here in New Zealand, we had something particularly troubling and difficult was the idea that the government said, if you follow along with only allowing those who are in possession of a vaccine pass to enter the church, then you can meet unrestricted. But if you allow the unvaccinated to enter the church, then you're down to like 25 people. And so you don't go looking for that. That kind of arrives on your doorstep. And so having to deal with that, and then I guess to some, as you deal with that, they think you're engaging wholesale in a culture war and you've drifted.
Right.
I think it's important to just come back to your priorities, you know, what God's called you to. And I love how you've said that your priority is what God's laid before you, never drifting away, but maybe, for lack of a better term, fighting the right fight at the right time, hopefully in the right way, and then taking the pedal off and going back to what you're called to do as a pastor or a missionary.
Well, I think that the scriptures are very helpful here, as always. There's a passage of scripture that to me, when you talk about, I mean, the men that I know and that I respect are gospel-centered men. The world's going to change through the preaching of the gospel. Now, I find men like that in this pastoral ministry. I find men like that in the discernment ministry, in apologetics. I find men who are always fighting the battle over creationism, who are gospel-centered men. So, but Jude, verse 3 in Jude, has always been the guide for me. And it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Now, I want you to look at what's here. I mean, it is so wise. What Jude is saying is that his ever-present goal, the thing that he is about, the thing that he always wants to do, is to speak about, write about our common salvation. That's the goal of his life. But he also recognizes, at this moment, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. And so the gist of our life, whether we're a missionary or an apologist or pastor, the gist of our life must be teaching people about our common salvation. But we must also discern those moments when we must stop for a second, turn and look and see there's a monster entering into the room and we need to deal with it. Now, we're not going to let go of our gospel proclamation, but we can't ignore this monster that's liable to eat up everything. And that's what Jude is doing here. He wasn't always dealing with false prophets. He wasn't always talking about how people were wrong. But boy, when it was necessary to do so, he did. One of the men I admire probably as much as anybody is John MacArthur. And he is a man who I believe that his greatest passion is feeding and not feeding the world or even feeding all the Christians in the world. This is what I so admire. His great passion is feeding his congregation.
Yes.
And that's what he's all about. But also when he detects something that's going to hurt his congregation, he's going to go after it.
Mm.
He's going to stand against it. And I think you see that balance there.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen. Jude, verse 3, that's a wonderful verse to point us to, brother.
I want to change the topic a little bit. And I'm just thinking back, even in my own young years, listening to the shocking youth message and things like that. You have a big platform online where you proclaim the gospel, and there's many people throughout the world who are thankful for that. But discipleship is more than just proclamation of the gospel. So I wanted to ask you how you walk a young man through explaining the gospel to them, but then as you shepherd them throughout life as well. So can you walk me through some of your discipleship just methods and practices? And
yeah. Yeah. When you come to my house, you're going to find a very different person than what you see online so often. Someone came one time and heard me preach in the church like three different Wednesdays. And they walked up to someone in the church and they said, "Has Paul Washer changed?" I said, "What do you mean?" Well, all he's done these 3 weeks is preached on how much God loves his people. And he goes, well, no, he hasn't changed. You're just seeing the real Paul Washer, the one that's not on YouTube. And here's what you need to understand is that sometimes we have to preach in a way that is like going to war. For example, the easy believism that has plagued the West and brought so much damage, and people who are just sleeping on the railroad to hell. And sometimes you've got to preach, and you've got to share with them the law, the holiness of God, the depth of human depravity. But once a person comes to the point of repentance and faith, then it is instructing them patiently, kindly in the things of God, to go on with them, to help them to press on to know the Lord. The first time I ever heard this illustration, I think it was something John Piper wrote. I think other men have used it. I've kind of adapted it, but it didn't originate with me. And it's the idea that imagine you have this village of people who are enslaved to a tyrant, and they're in bondage and darkness and pain and death. And they hear that a deliverer has declared war on their tyrant. And so they're waiting every day to see who's going to win the battle. And all of a sudden, they see a horse, a mighty, magnificent horse running with great power toward them. And on top of it is a powerful, bold man. And he comes riding through the village, and he's crying out, "The king has won, the king has won, you're liberated, you're free, remove your shackles." And he just keeps going because he's got to go to the next village. Then behind him comes this little pony, this little donkey, kind of trotting, and a little man sitting on top of it with spectacles and a bunch of books and scrolls and pins and everything else. And he rides up and says, "You've heard the king has won. You've laid aside your chains. You've heard that you're now in his kingdom. Now I'm going to stay with you and explain to you what that means." And he tarries with them, and he teaches them the rules to the kingdom. He teaches them everything they need to know about their relationship with the king. He explains to them their freedom. You see, both of those things are required. So I believe that in the 70s, one-on-one discipleship or the multiplication of disciples really grew. But I think it grew primarily because the pulpits were so weak. So we need strong pulpits. But the error is when we think because we have strong pulpits, we no longer need to disciple people. And that's not true. We need both things. I have found that you can do more seated for an hour with a single individual than you can do at any other time. If you want to know what my great joy is, put me in a filthy hotel in somewhere in Asia with 10 men who barely understand the doctrine of justification. Leave me in there for a week, slide a little food under the door every once in a while, and I'll be as happy as I've ever been. It's that discipleship. It's that one-on-one. You know, it seems like the world, the Christian world, the reform world has become all about big conferences. I told someone recently, I appreciate big conferences, but jokingly I told them, I said, I think COVID-19 is God's judgment on big conferences. He wants us to get back to just looking across the table at a person and teaching them. Discipleship, listening, answering questions. You know, it's the most beautiful part of ministry.
Thank you. That's a joy to hear. And yeah. I just look forward to table talks with Paul Washer one day.
Amen.
You know, Paul, I can remember table talking with you, and I've told so many people, because you said to me, I can still see it. You looked me in the eyes and you may say, "Hey, you know what, that's what I thought at the time," and whatever else, or it still may come to pass. But you said to me, "Matthew, I believe I'll end my ministry in prison because we will be considered immoral." that the world will so turn upside down that we will be considered immoral. And that was probably maybe 2011 or 12, maybe when I was at seminary there. And you said that. And to think that in such a short time, I mean, look at our nation here in New Zealand, the things going on here at present are just unbelievable, and around the Western world. So, yeah, to consider that we would be very quickly, even are, considered immoral is quite incredible. You keep...
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. I'm sorry.
No, you go, brother, you go.
You know, I've said things like that, and I've said, you know, we'll be persecuted not because we're followers of Christ, but because we're... It'll be every sort of slander in the world against us. And some people have recorded the things like that and said, you know, Paul Washer prophesied and it became true and all this kind of nonsense.
That's funny.
And that's not the case. You just look at church history. You look at the first century, the second century. Christians weren't persecuted for being noble followers of a humble teacher. They were slandered. They were thrown in. They were persecuted for being atheists because they said all the gods of Rome were false gods. They didn't exist. And Satan is a, he twists, he slanders. And when persecution comes, it's creeping now and growing. It's amazing at the way things will be twisted, that we will be considered people who do not love by the very people who argue for the death of babies in the womb or even the abandonment of babies after they're born. And so it is a very, very twisted world where darkness is called light and light is called darkness. And we should expect that. At the same time, we need to be very, very careful. There are many wolves within Christianity. They're not Christian, but they've snuck in, crept in unaware. And so we need to make sure that we're being persecuted for the faith and not for inconsistencies, not for sins, not for hypocrisies. Peter's quite clear about that. And so, you know, I had someone tell me one time, he said, I knew him quite well and I had admonished him many times. And he said, you know, my boss is persecuting me because I'm a Christian. I said, no, he's not. Your boss is persecuting you because you're the laziest human being I've ever met. and so if we are persecuted, let us be persecuted, but as lambs led to the slaughter, not as guilty people. And so, you know, we need to be very cautious there.
So important. So important. Paul, you know, it's really great to hear you say that, you know, when people come to know the real Paul Washer, I mean, the internet is such a wonderful tool. And then it's also such a damaging tool. Yeah. You know, people get little sound bites of you, or even they get more than a sound bite. They get entire sermons at like a conference. Yeah. And then, you know, we just had our annual Impact conference a couple of weekends ago now. It was just a wonderful time. And the way in which you preach at a conference is very different to how you preach from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, as you feed the people. And to know that people come, if you're preaching at your local church or a church, they're like, well, what's wrong with this guy? He's preaching on the love of God and the kindness of the Father and these kind of things. And when we think about preaching and when you do think about preaching and you're preparing to preach and you even are preaching, what's this necessary balance that we really need to find there as we consider you know, balancing the threats of the law and the comfort and grace of the gospel. So a kind of law gospel.
Right. Spurgeon said that he not only studied scripture, he studied people. When you look at the way that Jesus spoke to the self-satisfied, self-righteous, religious hypocrite, it was very strong. And many of them rebelled against what he said. But I have to believe, because in the book of Acts, we understand that even priests were converted later. I have to believe that some were converted from that type of preaching. But there is a great difference. You have to discern with whom you're speaking. Let's say that a person comes to me who's been a drug addict or a prostitute, or something that society says is a more extraordinary sin. And they're broken and they're hurting. They don't need more brokenness. They don't need more hurting. They need a healing balm. They need to see that the gospel, the mercy there is wide and deep, and they need compassion. And so it really depends on with whom you're speaking. And we have to see that. I'm so tired of people, even in Reformed circles, where they package everything. You know, it's got to be law, gospel. It's got to be this, that. It's got to be all these things. Well, we have to preach the word. We need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus saw the people, and he had compassion on them. So he saw some people, and there was nothing but compassion poured out. He saw other people, and it was a very, very, let's say, bold proclamation. And so it depends. You know, what we have to realize is so very important is that our faith is supernatural, and I will not surrender that doctrine. Our faith is supernatural. I will not give that up just because there are all kinds of people doing ludicrous things in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Holy Spirit. We should constantly be praying, Lord, make me sensitive with regard to the people I'm dealing with and how the word of God should be applied. And I think that's very, very important. You know, that sometimes people should look at us and think that sometimes we have too much and sometimes we have too little. Sometimes we're too bold. Sometimes we're not bold enough. Sometimes we're all about wrath, and sometimes it seems we're all about mercy. But it depends on the circumstance. It always depends upon the circumstance. And I have to tell you, I am constantly recognizing my inability to discern the situation and crying out to God that for the leadership, that invisible hand, that providence that causes you to even take up a disposition that's different than normal. And then later on, you find out, wow, there were broken people who really, really needed an olive leaf extended to them.
Mm. So,
that's why we need to be constantly feeding on the word and constantly in prayer and constantly recognize we are pitiful. We are pitiful at our best.
Mm.
We're pitiful. We're not great men of discernment or great men of anything. We need Christ continuously, or we'll just make a mess.
So true. That's really interesting. And I can remember in one of our earlier times, maybe the first email reply I got from you as we sought to get you down here, you just encouraged me, and it was those exact words: be in the word and in constant prayer. And yeah, that's so fitting. And Paul, are there any ways in which our listeners can pray for you, pray for your ministry? I'd love to let them know about ways in which they can pray for you.
Yeah, you know, I'm 60. So I want to finish the race. I want to finish the race. When you reach my age, I want to pour my life into younger men with the confidence that they will go far beyond me, far beyond me. I want to continue training. It's amazing the men that I work with and that work with me at Heartcry. If I died today, Heartcry would go on. They know missions. They have a heart. They're willing to sacrifice and die for the cause of Christ. And I just want to see a lot more young men to grow up and be everything God wants them to be. I want to see a lot of young women. One of my greatest burdens, I want to see a lot of young men, women become more and more grounded in the Word, to become good theologians. You see, you have to understand something. We have a diversity of roles. That is true. There is a diversity of roles. That's undeniable if you study the Scriptures. But there is no difference in the fact that we are both, male and female, created in the likeness of God, in the image of God. And men and women grow through the Word. They grow through learning sound doctrine. They grow through good teaching. And, you know, one of the most unreached people groups in the world today, in many of the especially jungle areas, are women, because they're left out of the conversation. They're left out of literacy. And that's just something that needs to be corrected. So when I talk about, I would love to see a generation of young men, I would love to see a generation of young women also that love the Word, that know the Word, that are able to live according to the Word and speak the Word within the context of the diversity of roles.
I can remember at seminary, at Master's Seminary, they would have a beautiful program called Seminary Wives. And just precious ladies who would teach such beautiful truths to the wives of the seminary students. And so what I'm about to say is not to disparage them in any way, but there was one study where my wife came home and she seemed like she wasn't too eager on it. And I thought, oh, okay. And then, is there something spiritually, you know, going on with my wife? Do I have to attend to something, shepherd her gently? And then when I got to seminary the next day, and we would be trying to cram Hebrew at like 6 a.m. on campus there, and the other brothers were like, man, my wife is not too keen on this study. And the other brother, she's not too keen either. And we all spoke, and what is it? It was just, you know, we're day to day at the seminary learning deep, rich theology that is igniting our affections. And we're coming to know and behold our God more. And they were just constantly felt as though, not in Seminary Wives, but just over their general life and ministry, and as they've gone on as a Christian lady, that it was often just about, you know, the little trinkets at home and, you know, all these little things about how to be a good wife. And I mean, we need all those things. Titus 2 is inspired scripture. It's beautiful scripture, but they were longing for that deep theology as ladies. And I think sometimes, not all the time, but I think sometimes it is a little bit like Titus 2 is just on loop for them. And that's not to undermine the importance of Titus 2, but just kind of on loop for them at times.
Well, Titus 2 needs to be taken in the same way that Ephesians 5 needs to be taken. That Titus 2 is wonderful. That needs to be done. Teaching on what a husband's responsibility to love his wife in Ephesians 5. But all that must be built upon sound doctrine that has to do with inerrancy of Scripture, soteriology, justification, sanctification, propitiation, the work. And I've always said it this way, it's a shame. So they have a men's conference. Somebody has a men's conference out there and it's on justification or deity or sanctification or assurance. Then they have a women's conference 2 months later. And it's the title of it is something like, if the world gives you lemons, learn how to make lemonade. And that's absolutely ridiculous. I mean, what women are created in the image of God, and they need the same scripture, the same theology as men. They need to grow in that, and they need to, and then all the other stuff is like cream on the top, but it's not the substance.
Yeah. Maybe we could sum it up it's running too fast to the imperatives without marinating it deeply in the indicatives.
Is that a woman know God, that she knows him, she knows his attributes, and she can dialogue about him. That is extremely important that she, look, also another thing, for example, a woman is going to be probably one of the greatest influences on children. She needs to be a sound theologian.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Paul, this has been a wonderful time. So grateful for you and for you coming on to No Lasting City podcast. We're going to continue to pray for you. It's great for our listeners to hear a little deeper into the person that is Paul Washer, to kind of clear some of the fog maybe that the internet brings.
Yeah.
You're very kind, brother. You're very kind. And thank you so much for coming on today.
With my privilege, and God bless all of you down there in New Zealand.
No Lasting City podcast is a ministry of Riverbend Bible Church in Hastings, New Zealand. For more information, please visit our website at riverbend.org.nz or visit us on YouTube. Follow us on social media where you can interact with us or ask us any questions. Our links are in the show notes and we'd love to see you there.